Well, during this Christmas season at Calvary, we've been reflecting on the journey of Christmas. We thought of the journey from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We thought of the journey from east to west. We thought of the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And this Christmas Eve, we're going to think of the profoundest journey of all, the journey from heaven to earth. This is the good news of great joy. If you listen to the reading of Scripture this evening, you would have noticed that Matthew begins his gospel by telling us about the birth of Jesus, that he's conceived of the Virgin Mary. And Matthew, quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures, says this: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I want you to think about that. I want you to reflect on the wonder of that. God with us. In one sense, this word Emmanuel summarizes Christmas. So in a few moments, this Christmas Eve, I want us to reflect on this truth of the journey of Christmas from heaven to earth and of its direct implications for each one of us. I want you, as it were, to put aside the sentiment and the traditions of your particular Christmas and think of the biblical truth. Because when we think of this journey at Christmas, we realize that it begins not with us, not on earth, but it begins in heaven. It begins with a God who is eternal. The eternality of God is a difficult concept for us to understand. That God, the true God, the only God, has no beginning and no end, and that this God is beyond our universe, beyond the world, the universe that we know. He's beyond time. He's beyond space. He is the eternal God without beginning and without end, the only true God. And this eternal God dwells in heaven, which is far, far, far removed from our little kingdoms that we erect here on earth. 100 years ago, scientists thought that the Milky Way galaxy, which is our nearest galaxy, was synonymous with our universe. But now we know that is far from true. That the Milky Way, spectacular although it is, containing over 100 billion stars. That's a lot of stars. It extends, scientists tell us, to a diameter of 100,000 light years. Do you know how fast light travels? You know it, don't you? 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. Every second, light travels 186,000 miles. So if we were able to travel at that speed, traveling at the speed of light, in order to get over the diameter of the Milky Way, it would take us 100,000 years. Our universe is huge, isn't it? The Milky Way is only a part, scientists would tell us, a rather small part of the cosmos. God not only is the creator of the whole universe, he's beyond our universe. He's greater than our universe. And as we think of that, we stand in awe at the size, the beauty, the creativity of our universe, which was all created by the eternal God. So there is God, the eternal God in heaven, this immutable one who creates everything out of nothing. And it's so big that we can't understand the universe, far understand the size of God. And here we are on this planet. Is it really a pretty small planet, isn't it, Earth? And we realize, left to ourselves, how could we possibly reach God? God is too far away from us. He's also too holy, too brilliant in his purity and perfection for us to reach. The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Apostle Paul tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. So how could we, even the best of us, even the nicest, kindest individual here this evening in the sanctuary, how could that person, far less the worst of us, how could that person enter the presence of God? We could never enter the presence of this glorious, eternal, all holy God. We're not only tiny, but we're characterized, aren't we, by failure, by mistakes, by impurities. Every single one of us, in some way, is broken. And therefore, any attempt by us, although it's been tried by all kinds of religions and philosophies and churches down through the ages, for us to try to reach God by ourselves would be utter frustration. So we ask, well, is there any hope? King Solomon gives us a clue. He tells us in the Old Testament that God has put eternity in our hearts. That is, within each one of us, there is a sense that there is a God. Of course, there is evidence of God as we look at the sky, as we look at a flower, as we look at a bird, as we look at our babies, we see something of the wonder of God. But within us, within the soul of each one of us, there's a sense of God. You say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, you can deny the existence of God, but you have to repress that because God has given us a sense of eternity in our hearts. That is, God who made us, who made you, created us to worship him, to love him, and to trust him because he's all powerful. But how can we do that? How can we approach this God? How can I know this God who is my creator when he's so far away from us? He's so holy. He is so utterly different from us. The answer? The answer is found in the journey of Christmas. Here is the uniqueness of the Christian faith, that God becomes man. After the service this morning, I spoke to some people who come from a different religion, and they find this difficult, but here is the central truth of the Christian faith, that God, yes, this eternal God, becomes man. And what are we doing at Christmas? We are celebrating the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. John, one of the writers in the New Testament, puts it this way, in such a profound way, in John 1, verse 14, he says, the Word, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, are you listening to this? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation is a staggering event without parallel in human history. That God the Son did not come into existence at Bethlehem. God the Son was born then, but as the eternal God, we sang, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, that God is triune. And the eternal Son of the eternal God, who has no beginning to his being, now in the journey of Christmas, comes into our world. The God who inhabits eternity now becomes man, enters into human history, into time. The eternal God comes into time. The one who's outside of space now comes into our world. The creator of all things now becomes a human being, a creature, as we saw enacted, held as a baby by his mother, Mary. This is the journey of Christmas. So when Jesus is born, as we read in Matthew 1, he's given this wonderful name, Emmanuel. I love that. God with us. From infinite distance, he comes on this journey of Christmas into finite nearness, born in a stable, laid in a manger. From the unapproachable light and purity of heaven, on the journey of Christmas, God now comes into the darkness of this world. The creator of everything now becomes a creature. The eternal God now becomes a baby in time, in human history. The one whose spirit is now made flesh. The journey of Christmas from heaven to earth. Now notice this, I think this is wonderful. Not only does God come to us, that's grace, he becomes one of us. That's God communicating to us. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. How do you communicate with people? Have you been, as I've been, out in a restaurant, there's people sitting at the table. Presumably they go out to enjoy good food, and one would hope to converse. What are they doing, many of them? You've done it, I've done it. You're looking at that tiny little bit of technology. And instead of talking face to face, people are texting or Zooming or emailing. We seem to have difficulty communicating it with one another. Isn't it incredible that when God comes to us, He doesn't just shout a message. He doesn't, as it were, just send an email or a text. He is God with us. So the disciples said, yes, we saw Him. We heard Him. We touched the Word of life, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God with us, coming into our dark world where we're groping about, trying to find significance and meaning and love and hope, and often searching in the wrong places and making a terrible mess of our lives. I spoke to a man who I've known for a few years this week, and he said to me, John, I've made a right mess. And as he described his situation, he's right. He's made a mess of his life. Isn't that to some extent true of us all? The level of anxiety and depression in our society continues to rise at alarming rates. Here we are, arguably in the greatest country in the world, with all of the benefits and freedoms and material things that we have here in the United States, and yet the level of anxiety, level of depression rise. I read this morning in 2022, that's last year, more than 200,000 people died in this country from alcohol, drugs, and suicide. The writer said that is equivalent to a Boeing 747 falling out of the sky every day with no survivors. The sociologists and experts call it an epidemic of despair. You say, well, I'm free of that. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But whether we are or not, we have to understand, don't we, that life for us is difficult, and our lives are often broken, and we make mistakes which impact ourselves and others. But I want you this Christmas Eve to listen very, very carefully, that God's love comes to you and to me. You say, John, you talked about how big the cosmos was and God is greater and larger than the universe. How does God know me? God knows you. He made you. You think you're so small in the universe that God doesn't care about you? Biologists now tell us that each of this planet's 8 billion human beings have slightly different DNA. A friend of mine was listening this morning when I said that, and he's one of these medical experts. He said, John, good message, but I have to correct you a little bit. He says there's about 24 million who have identical twins who have identical DNA. That's what he says, whether you agree or not. But what's 24 million out of 8 billion? Just think of it, that you are a uniquely made human being, and this great God loves you. And in the darkness of the world, the light shines. That the world was dark 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, and the world is still dark today, isn't it? Who can deny when we look at our own country, when we look at what's happening in the Middle East and Ukraine and Sudan and so many other places, our world is very, very difficult. And think of the wonder of this, that God sends His Son to us, so that you may, in Jesus Christ, have hope, have joy, have peace, and have the wonderful miracle of the forgiveness of sins. Emmanuel is the key to the meaning of life, a new life, a life of hope. I want you to understand that Jesus is God with us. And when God, in His love, sends His Son into this world, He does not send His Son into the world to condemn us or judge us. We sometimes judge other people, don't we? Think of the wonder of God's love. He sees our mess. He sees our brokenness. He sees our rebellion. And He comes not to judge us, not to condemn us, but that through Him, that is through His Son, we might be saved. We might be rescued. That this God, who is great, is not aloof, and distant. No, he's a God who is with us. And so when we read the gospel records, we see Jesus. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be hated. He knows what it is to be tempted. He enters into our pain, our suffering, and tears. He's called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? He is God with us, Emmanuel. Eternal God becomes man. You say, well, where are you heading, John? I'm heading with this. Our Lord Jesus is the bridge between a holy God and sinful man. I want you to understand that God is a personal God. I think we miss that. People talk about God as a higher power, someone greater, the big guy in the sky and all of this. Listen, God is not an impersonal force. God is a God of people. He's described as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This God, who's great in his grace, condescends to enter into a personal relationship with his people. And then in the wonder of the gospel, each one of us can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This God is a God of love. He's more than a God of love. He's also God of holiness and of righteousness. And this, of course, presents us with a dilemma, doesn't it? Here we are on this planet. By ourselves, we can't reach God. Being a member of Calvary Church won't get you into heaven. Being a member of any church won't get you into heaven, no. Try as we might, it's as if we were in a deep pit whose walls are too high for us to climb. It's as if we were ill and we can't get that drug to cure us. It is as if we were in the dark, away from home, and we're totally lost, and we don't know where to turn. This is our dilemma. This is the human dilemma. And into that world, there's the journey of Christmas from heaven to earth. You need, and I need, someone to rescue us, someone to come to us at the bottom of the dungeon, as it were, to come to us in our sickness, to come to us in our darkness, not to condemn us, not to knock us down, but to say, come to me, and I'll give you eternal life. That in me there is forgiveness. And God, in his grace, sends his Son into the world. He's given this fabulous name, Jesus. What does that mean? For he will save his people from their sins. He comes to save us. He comes right to where we are. Why? He is the man God. The New Testament writers make it very clear that Jesus is both God and man. That's why he is the way to God, the only way. He's the bridge, the perfect and only mediator between this holy God and sinful people like us. If he were just a man, he would share our need of salvation. If he were just God, he would have no connection, no point of contact with us. But Jesus is the perfect man and the perfect God. Therefore, he's the only way between God and us. This is why your personal journey and mine must lead you to Jesus Christ. This journey of Christmas from heaven to earth emphasizes that we need to receive. We need to rest upon our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and forgiveness. There's no other way. We're in the dark, yes, but he comes as the light of the world. And as we look at him, our eyes are opened, and we begin to understand the dilemma of our own existence and our sinfulness, but also our eyes are open to see the wonder of this one who comes, who lives a sinless life, dies on the cross for our sins. This is the Christian gospel. And this is why Jesus can say, and only he can say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. My question to you is, where are you in this journey of Christmas? You say, well, I know about Jesus. I've been coming to these kind of services for many, many years. The journey of Christmas calls for a personal response. The essence The kernel of being a Christian is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can know about him. You can sing about him. You can join a church and go on a Bible study and study about him. But my question is, have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? He comes to us. And he says, come. What? Come to me. And I will give you rest. I'll give you joy. I'll forgive your sins. So the Apostle Peter says that Jesus dies the just for the unjust. We're the unjust, he's the just. He dies in our place, the just for the unjust. Then Peter says that he might bring us to God. Isn't that wonderful? How'd you get to God? By yourself? No. He comes to us, rescues us, so that we can be brought to God. Are you there? As I close, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. If you are a follower of Christ, would you rededicate your life to him? This is so important. I'm just going to ask, can you just bow your head? And in the holiness of this Christmas Eve moment, this unique moment, if you've never done it, we call out to Christ, the Savior. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the words that save you. There's not some magic formula. But if this expresses your heart's desire, will you pray in your heart with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and cannot possibly save myself. I realize that you in grace came from heaven to earth to save me from my sins. I believe that on the third day you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, I now trust you as my personal Savior and Lord. I now commit my life to you. I thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.